So good to be here again with you this morning. I share those videos because I wanted to share something later in the message this morning with you. And here today with me is my wife, a beautiful Japanese Brazilian woman there. And also my brother Joseph and Alex, this beautiful couple from Poland. There's nobody here from Poland, right? But they are from Poland. So we are very glad to be here once again. We are in Brazil for a whole year, the missions there. And we just came from Brazil a month ago. And and I'd like to share with you today a message, which is in the book of Luke chapter 14. If you want to turn your Bible there, Luke chapter 14, we will read there a few verses. And the title of the message is The Last Harvest. The Last Harvest. So if you can turn your Bible in Luke chapter 14, verse 15 says, Now one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, and he said, Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. He sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, Come, for all things now are ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes and cities and bring here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, but still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, Go into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper. Amen. Bow your heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Father, I pray for now for your spirit to reveal in our hearts what you want us to know this morning, Father. I pray for every person who came here, their needs, their struggles. I pray, Lord God Almighty, that chains will be broken this morning and your people will be this place blessed by your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are living such times where we look around us and we study eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the last things, at least it's a theological term. And usually when people want to learn about eschatology, we tend to go to Matthew 24, it's a good chapter to learn about eschatology, what's going to happen many times. But the book of Daniel, or 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, there's a lot of teaching there about eschatology, or Revelation. But I want you today to see this parable as we just read, and we'll see there how much teaching there about end times in this parable. And I really want you today to, if you know the parable, if you don't know, that you pay a lot of attention to understand what Jesus really wants to say to all of us, to our generation. I believe this parable has never, ever been so much for our generation as never before. Okay? And in this parable, actually, there are six, working there, brother? Yeah. Okay, let's try now. Yeah. So, there is a 6 important points in this parable about missions, because eschatology has much to do about missions. And I know I am here in a missionary church. I know Pastor Dombrowski for a number of years, and he has such a passion for mission. There's some of you here too. So this parable is not just eschatological, but also a missionary parable. And as we'll see 6 truths in this parable that that will bring a lot of truth for our hearts this morning. So the first thing that we'll see in this parable, like I said, it is an eschatological parable. Why? Because Jesus, when he was also sharing the same parable in the book of Matthew, he said in Matthew 22:2-4, Jesus spoke to them again in a parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. So he's talking about Jesus and his second coming. He sent his son to die, as we just sang a little while ago, on the cross for us, to pay our sins, to redeem us, to set us free, to take out the yoke of us. I was preaching in Pakistan, as you just saw a little while ago, and I saw that brother who came from a brick factory. I'll show the pictures later. And this fellow came into the meeting, lost. And over the suddenly, the Holy Spirit came into his heart, and he understood the gospel. And he was free, full of joy, being thankful to the Lord, even in the hardship he goes. And Jesus goes on saying there, and he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and flattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. So you see here, it's speaking about a banquet that is ready. It's done. Everything is prepared. We're talking about the supper of the Lamb. The gathering of the church of Jesus Christ with him in the air. So then the parable is a eschatological parable, which is the same in Luke. So Jesus was talking, people would say, well, but Jesus talked to the Jewish people because they refused to come, so Jesus then went to the Gentiles. Yes, in a sense, yes. But also there is something else here in this parable that I wanted to show you this morning. So the second thing is, it's revealed the demographic condition of our last days. Remember, he says, I want my house to be filled. And I want you to see the numbers that I placed there. In the year 550 to the year 1900, the world population doubles from 1.7 to 3.5 billion people. So it took almost 1,500 years to double the population of the world. But in 1900 to 2000, in 100 years, the world population doubled from 3.5 to 7 billion people. And that's why when we see Revelation after this, when John was, seeing the visions of Revelation, she says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So, in the book of Revelation, John shared to us about a battle that's going to take place sometime in the future, right? He mentioned the number of 200 million soldiers. And yet, here, when he saw God's people in the glory, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, he could not count them. But so much that we see the world population growing. So that's the second. The third point that we see, that this parable reveals also a social contrast in the end of times. Because it says that when he sent the people, to the servants, to call in the guests, some said, I have bought fields, I have bought oxen, and just buy who has money. Yes or no? Right? So they have money. That's why they bought. But yet, in the same parable, few verses after, it says, bring here the poor. So let me see a contrast between a geographical contrast where there is going to be a place where there will be wealthy, where will be a lot of spending, and you'll see a place where will be poverty and misery. That's the time we are living in. So, The first place, a place that wealthy, plenty, with much business and parties. I'd like to ask you this morning, where are you? In the rich or in the poor geographical area of the world today? Where are we looking at? The first world nation represents 20% of the world population. However, it takes 80% of the resources of the planet. In the USA, they spend $40 billion per year to control calories, obesity, cardiovascular diseases are out of control. This is the land of plenty. And then it says a land of poverty, famine, pestilences, and war. Okay, so that's not the part of the system. Two kinds of places. So, and also, like I said, it's a missiological parable because it says here that also a revelation of the blindness of many Christians in our time, in our days. I don't know how many of you have experienced or seen that, because there is an invitation for whom? For Christians. For nations who are blessed by the gospel. Why would my nation, Brazil, was so in misery? I used to tell Brazilians, you know, I lived in Canada for 35 years. And I said, you know, Canada is a country where there is so much snow there. I don't know, we know that, right? Winter time, you cannot plant anything here. You have to buy everything. And I grew up in a country where we have a huge country. There is no snow there. You can throw seeds everywhere it grows. The gold mines there, the precious stones, and yet Brazil was the miserable and poorest nation in the world. And I asked them, why would be that? Why? What was the reason why this country here became so prosperous? Why Canada became so prosperous and my country did not? And the answer is the Psalm 43:12. It says, blessed be the nation whose God is the Lord. The God of my nation was not the God of the Bible. We worship idols. We bow down to demons. And then curse came to the nation. Let me see a nation full of ice and coal, and yet became so prosperous. Why? Because the God of Canada was the Lord. The pilgrims, they came here and they brought the Bible. And no matter if God is the Lord of a nation, it could be a desert, it could be an icy nation, you know what? Prosperity will come. But yet, when the time of the invitation came, it's coming, everything is ready, they all begin to start to give skills. No, we can't. We have to. We have to do our business. We can't go. Just a missiological part. And then we'll see here that God reveals then a missionary strategy for the end of the times. Very important. If you want to see that with me, verse 21. So the servant go and invite all these people. They say, no, we can't. They went to Europe. They went to the United States. They went to Canada. Come in. Let's go. It's done. The Lord is coming. No, we are too busy. We have too much to spend. We can't go. Okay, then according to the Bible, verse 27, so the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house being angry. The Lord being angry with nations that he blessed. But many times he was angry against Israel because he blessed Israel so much and yet they turned their back on the Lord and they start to worship idols, worship things. And then it says here that he did not cancel the vow. He did not cancel. He says, okay, let's throw everything away and forget it. He did not do that. It says here, verse 21. He said to himself, go out quickly. I want you to pay attention to the word quickly. Go out quickly, fast. And then says, here verse 21, into the streets and land of the city, and bring here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. So, now there was a second call for a second type of people, second guests. So now you go quickly to towns, alleys, and bring here the poor, the crippled, the blind, those who are in South America worshiping idols, those who are in Asia worshiping demons, go there and invite them. Go quickly. Fast. So, and then we'll see what happened in Asia in less than 50 years. I'll show you what happened there. India. India was a country over such a burden, they have more than 100 million gods. 1 billion people. A lot of people in India. And India can be, if the Lord will not return in the problem that coming 50 years, can reach out 250 million believers. Can you imagine that? A country that 50 years ago was in such a spiritual mind. And the Lord sent servants there to invite them to know Jesus Christ, to receive Christ as their Savior and Lord, and to follow the Lord. And actually, Joseph and us is here this morning, I don't know if they remember, but our church in Cambridge, we saw this picture of this church in India, in Kerala, years ago. So I looked at that building, and I thought, oh no, that stuff is going to fall in the head of the brothers in India. So, and I look and I call the church and let's build a church for them, a building for the brothers there. So we built this church in India. Remember Joseph Adams? Yeah, so we built this church in India, in Kerala. So what is, there's a huge and powerful moving of God in India. And like I said, as you saw the video, I was in Pakistan, you know, the country that probably is 100% Muslim. Very dangerous country. I remember that I went to a ministry here in Hamilton to buy some technical talking Bible, which is basically a little like this radio that I have here with me. It's energized by solar power. And then inside there's Bible here, a talking Bible for blind or for illiterate people. So I went to this ministry there and I said, listen, I need 30 Bibles to take along. I'm going to go to a missionary trip, and they asked me, which language is the Bible? I said, in Urdu. Where are you going to India? I said, no, I'm going to Pakistan. He said, Pakistan? Ah, you're going to throw your money at me. You never allowed you to enter the Bibles. And he said, well, but do it. I will take it. No, we won't make it because you're going to lose your money. I said, but it's my money. So let me lose my money. So I made those Bibles in Urdu, and I took 30 Bibles with me, and I went to the airport in Lahore. I have Bibles in my socks, I have Bibles in my suitcase, I have Bibles everywhere, because I said, if they take some, I still have some. So I went into this immigration officer, and the boy looked at the guy, of course a Muslim, and I said, oh, I'm Brazilian, do you like soccer? He says, oh, I like soccer. I like Pelé, no Pelé. I said, good. So the guy became my friend, and I entered with the 30 Bibles there. And then the people from Hamilton, they called me. Oh, did you lose your Bible? I said, no, you're skeptical. It's in Pakistan, all the Bibles. So, and the brothers and sisters there, they live in such a terrible conditions. You know, they work in brick factories there. They have to make it, in order for them to have just food in their table, they have to make 1,000 bricks per day. It is done by him. In August, as you see there. That brother that came to the Lord, he was doing exactly what this fellow was doing bricks. Such a poverty, misery. And yet, they are hearing the voice of the Lord. Their heart are broken for Jesus. And then we see in 1973, all you can follow with me, about 3.2 million people attended to Billy Graham Crusade in South Korea. South Korea, one of the greatest missionary cities in the world. Church, this is a country that was almost 100% Buddhist. In less than 50 years, South Korea became one of the major missionary nations in the world. I just just saw recently the South Korean missionaries went to Nepal, a Buddhist nation, and they already have planted there thousands of churches in Nepal. You see, there is a call. Go quickly. Fast. Because everything is ready. The meat cannot get cold, so the banquet is ready. Go quickly, call them. They don't come. And here you see a Latin America, there's some, I will not have time to go through all, but there's some statistics there. This is a country that were darkness, lost, worshipping idols, and misery. And you see the beautiful 41% of Honduras knows the Lord. I'm not saying that everybody there is saved, but I'm saying they heard the truth. Jesus said that the net is throw and bring all kinds of fish. Bad and good. So don't be upset when you see somebody do something wrong in the church. Nobody that's in the church are really saved. But you see here what happened. All these nations, there was such darkness. You know, this is my country, Brazil. One of the march for Jesus, there are millions of people. Sea of people. This country, when I was a kid, in my town, there was about 100,000 people. We had two evangelical churches. 40 people each. One assembly of God, one Baptist church. And you know what? If you are or a Bible believer in my country, when I was a kid, you would not get any job with the government. They would not give you a job. You are like second class. Christians suffer there a lot. But in less than 50 years, more than 50 million people came to Jesus Christ in Brazil. So the country today is more than 25% born again believers. How many of you know this man there? Huh? Have you been there in this place? Cruz Machado. Actually, I was looking, I'm going to go to the Polish church, they will know Cruz Machado. This is a city where Pastor Dombrowski, there, Pastor Eduardo, the Brazilian Polish pastor. You know? And we see towns like that where the gospel is spreading. Polish people there coming to Jesus. Isn't that good? To know that Polish people from Brazil, you'll meet them in heaven speaking Portuguese and Polish. So, Cuba, according to Fidel Castro, when he took power in Cuba, he said, there is no more Bibles in my country, there is no God, God do not exist, and all these communist ideas, anti-God, anti-Christ, and then you know what happened with Cuba? Cuba now have more than 1.3 million believers. The country that Fidel Castro said the gospel will never enter here. I tell you, there's no power in this world that will stop the will of God to be done. Nobody. No Satan. No government. No system. Never ever stop the will of God to be done. It depends only you alone. Only you alone. It's your decision. This is like preaching this church in Cuba. Look. I place a picture in the back there. And these are the brothers and sisters in Cuba. So this fellow there that I'm baptizing him, I want to go. Look, that you can see the difference from a guy from the land of plenty and the land of poor poverty. So that's me from the land of plenty. And that's Jorge, George, from the land of poverty. I was just passing by and I saw this small thing in Cuba there. And I saw, I entered inside, I started to share the gospel with these people. And the fellow said, you cannot speak about Jesus here. It's forbidden. You can go to jail. You cannot go out. So I left the place and I went outside. And then this fellow came after me and said, inside you cannot talk about Jesus, but outside you can share. I want to know more about Jesus. I share Christ with this man. I said, Jesus died for you. He loves you. He rose again and he's coming back. And this man received Christ. And he said, but I'm not baptized. What should I do? He says, I baptize you tomorrow. So the next day, I baptized him. And then I said, is there any Christian church here where you can go? He says, well, there's a house here where some Christians go. So I went with this message tonight. When is the service? He says, tonight. Is tonight we'll go to the service. I went with him to the service. About 40 people. And when he entered the place, everybody says, George, what are you doing here? And he says, I'm a Christian too. Everybody knew George. I think nobody invited George to Jesus. And George became a believer. Now, there was a third call. Remember here in the parable, because it says here the next verse says that the servant went and said, Lord, I did what you told me, but still there is room. The heaven is so large, so intense, so immense, there is still room. And they said, okay, then go back. Then look what he said. The master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel. The word compel means force them to come. And of course we know that God will never force anybody to go to heaven. To be against his own character. God wants you to love him by your own will. He will not force you to love him. So, by according to the scripture, God said, you go back and you force them to come because there's still room. And then, what I found about that, compel them. So, I see here this word compel and force with is the result of signs, miracles, and wonders. I was in this country there for 2 weeks. I saw miracles in 2 weeks that I never saw in 30 years of ministry. Never. That woman here in the left, that was a Muslim woman. She came to the service of another Muslim. If they would catch God here in that service, she would be dead. They would kill her. This woman came and she fell with full of demons and the Lord delivered her. And she had such a terrible problem in her back. She couldn't walk, barely walk. This woman, when she got up, she was jumping and she couldn't believe her healing. She said, I need to tell my husband. She ran to her house to call her husband. Like the Samaritan woman, remember? She ran to her house and she was a big, tall Muslim. I said, well, if the husband is her size, I might be in trouble. You know? But when the husband came, the husband was the size of her wife, so it was good, so a small guy. And she was telling him with just so much joy, saying, you do not believe what God has done in my life here in service. Many people got healed. There was this boy, there, you see the boy there? I was praying for people in this service. And I went to this skinny woman, young woman, probably her 24, 25 years old. And she had this boy in her hand. This boy could not move his arms. He was completely paralyzed. He couldn't talk. He couldn't move his eyes. He was like a vegetable. And I looked at this boy and said, Lord, I don't know what to do. And the Spirit of the Lord told me, just pray for him. And I prayed for that young boy. I prayed for him. I placed my hand on his head. And I said, the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord deliver you. And this boy started to shake. And his bones and his arms, everything started to shake. And started to screaming so deep. And the Lord delivered him. And I left. I said, Lord, I do not want to see what you are going to do. For you is the glory, the honor, the power forever and ever. Amen. And I left. Now I went to pray for somebody else. Over the Sunday I saw that young pastor, the guy here is a pastor who pastored the church there. And his brothers, who was translating his wife, they are both holding this boy in their hands, and the boy was walking. Compel allow them to come. I tell you, who will not come when they see such a miracle? Tell me. This is God. This is the true God. This is the true Jesus. The Jesus who died on the cross and rose again. So this is the true God. And then we see also the Lord leaving Asia and went into Africa. The third call. Go. The second call. Go to the cities. Go to the islands. Go to the big cities like São Paulo, Buenos Aires, and Seoul, and all those towns. But now, the third call, go to Africa too. And then we see Mozambique, our church in Kenya. Do you remember those towns in Kenya? We helped this ministry for a number of years. Thousands of people come to the Lord. Thousands. Look at Nigeria. Nigeria, thousands of people became Christians. Nigeria has 60 million evangelical in the nation. It's a huge church. When we see ourselves this morning in a church in Canada, or this church or any other church, we feel so down. So I don't know what happened. You know, I'm like deep. Nobody comes to church. I feel so discouraged, and I don't know why. It seems to me that God really is not doing anything. Yes, God is doing something, but He's doing where people want Him to do. He's doing something. You know, Kenya, almost 50% of the nation serving Jesus. 24 million people. Ethiopia, thousands of people serving the Lord. Chad, 24 people, they are Christians. Poor people. Remember the parable, church? Bring the cripple, the blind, the lame. Those who are there worshiping all kinds of people. But we are fighting North America to see which translation of the Bible is better. We are fighting North America because we don't feel like the comfort we should have in church. Look where our brothers and sisters are sitting there. Rejoice that you have such a beautiful seat to sit. Be thankful. So, and finally, how many of you have Bibles here? Today, we're there with you. I want to take three people here. Three people. And because there is the sixth important point in this message is that the Lord reveals warning to the disciples. And especially for the disciples of the rich nations. And I'll prove it to you. So I want one first volunteer to lift it up. To lift there where you are, and read for me Luke chapter 17, 32. There are three individuals in the Bible, three persons in the Bible, that Jesus Christ called our attention to look at their lives and apply to our lives. Three. The first one, anybody who found, please stand up and read for me Luke 17, 32. Anybody? Okay, stand up. Read it out. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus is talking about here eschatology, end of times. He says, I'm coming back. He's preaching the sermon in Luke chapter 17 concerning end times. And he took a special person. He said, church, my disciples, remember Lot's wife. How many of you remember which city was Lot's wife in? Which city does she live? Which city? Sodom, remember? Was Sodom a rich city or a poor city? Very rich. That's why Lot ended up going there, because that's a good business. So when Jesus said, remember this woman, why? Because in the time that God was liberating Lot and his family by mercy and grace, taking him out of the city, and the angel said, do not look back. No one. And according to the Bible, she looked back, she was a little outside, and she turned to a statue of salt, and she went to hell. So now, this called us. Because we are also in the land of prosperity, aren't we? So then this is for us. And that advice for you and I. Remember God's word, Lot's wife. In other words, be careful with materialism. Don't make things your God. Don't make the house God gave you or the car God gave you or anything that you have your God. Because soon God can come, Jesus can come, and you will then leave everything behind. According to the Bible, let me tell you something. Brazilians, we are very proud people, eh? I don't know Polish people. You know, guys are very proud. But Brazilians, we are proud people. And then because we are so proud, and then we come to Canada, and then we have this green passport, which is a Brazilian passport. You know, when you go to a country and the guy take your passport and you give, oh, this is for Brazil. But if I take a Canadian passport, and I give, oh, Canadian, welcome. Then when we Brazilians get a second citizenship, we are so proud. Oh, now I am Canadian, not even Brazilian anymore. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, do not form us from this ashes. Our citizenship is not here. According to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, our citizenship is in heaven. So, get rid of materialism. Watch your heart. Second person, Luke chapter 26. Can anybody read for me Luke chapter 26? Or maybe 27? Who found? Read for me, please. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. Read for me, please. Anybody? I need a volunteer, please. So, where was Noah living in the time of the flood? Was he living in a poor place or in a rich place? I tell you the context, because it says here, they would be eating and drinking and marrying, giving marriage. So, Noah was living in such a wealthy time. Wealthy place. Rich place. And yet, Jesus said, you know, in verse 27, she read, it will be like the days of Noah when the Son of Man will appear. They drank, they ate, they married wives, and they were giving marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. In other words, now, the second person that Jesus tell you to look at is Noah. What Noah did. He was doing his business, but also he never ever quit. The Lord said, Noah, you are going to build an ark. I gave you a responsibility. And according to Peter, 1 Peter, I think chapter 3, Peter said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So, keep yourself attached to the things of God. Yes, you have your job. Yes, you have your family. Yes, you have all those things. But remember that you are building an ark to the Lord. That we are committed to serve Him until the last day we live in the world. And then finally, the third person, chapter 28, 17, verse 28. Anybody found that for me, please? Can you read it? The third person that Jesus told us to look at was Lot. Who was the first person? How many of you remember? Lot's wife. Thank you, my brother. He's in tune. Lot, who is the second person? Noah. Because I want you to go home today and think about those three persons. Who is the third person? Was Lot. Jesus said, it's going to be like the day of Lot. Lot lived in a rich place. And he said, they were reading and drinking. And then when Lot came out of the city, the fire came. And if it is possible, I don't know if the brother there can place this verse there for me. 2 Peter. Can you place for me 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 to 9 there? Oh, here in the screen or not? No? Okay, I'll read. Okay, 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 7 to 9 says, if he rescued Lot, pay attention, says he, if God rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So you see here, Lot, he had a commitment to holiness. To holiness. In other words, it is possible to be holy in a such an immoral and depraved generation. The Bible says that Lot, he was there in the midst of such a corrupted society. And he did not kind of, well, you know what? Everybody's doing what the big deal. You know I serve God, but everybody's doing at school. Why would I not do? It's just a little bit. You know, I have a computer at home. If I grab a little bit in pornography, what's the big deal? It's a big, big deal. Because the Bible says, be holy, because I, your God, am holy. So then, Lot is the person that speaks about you being holy in the midst of a terrible, immoral society. So then, Lot's wife tells you to watch about materialism. Remember? Noah tells you that you always be engaged in the work of the Lord. Serve your church, come into service. No matter how many people are in church, oh, but there's so few people, I feel so discouraged. Then do you know what? Get your bag and go to move. There will be a lot of people in church. But if the Lord calls you to be here, stay here, be faithful. And the third person that you have to look at is Lot. And be holy. Always be holy in Jesus' name. Are you guys okay? I wait 10 minutes after my time. Do you forgive me for that? Let's stand up. Let's pray. Place it right here in your heart. And I don't know this morning, in each way the word spoke with you. I don't know how have been your struggles, and I don't know your life, your call. But Lord, the Lord loves you, and He's looking after you as He was looking after Noah and Lot. And He's looking after us. We are in such a land of plenty here in Canada. And we just want to walk in the Lord's way. He wants to hear His voice and know that everything you will pass through. Father, I just pray this morning for every person here, Lord. I pray for my brothers and my sisters, Lord, who came, who have heard your word. I pray, my God, that you speak to them deeply during this week, Father, that you strengthen those who are weak, that you encourage those who are discouraged, that you, Lord, give a call for the hearts of those who are in distress and frustrated with maybe Christianity in North America. Father, just pray, Lord, that you bless every one of those who are here this morning. Father, thank you, and I bless your people today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, church.